Subject I have on my mind this morning is salvation as it is in Christ Jesus. I thought about asking the younger people to move up, but if they'll listen intently, I won't ask you to. So, this is a lot of which in my father-in-law's funeral, I touched on some of these things, but because of time restraints, you try not to keep on and on in a situation like that, but we'd like to go back again and revisit some of the scriptures that are talked about so that we might have a clear and a great understanding of what salvation in Christ Jesus is like. So very important, especially younger people, as young as you are now, the warnings in the Word of God are many. Seek me early while I may be found. Today is the day of salvation. There seems to be, and I think the word seems is probably weak, there is an urgency in the Word of God that we might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that doesn't just apply to the younger, but also to the older and the in-between, and everyone who's not born of the Spirit of God. Everyone who has not yet come to the place where they can put their total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we would speak of eternity. We would speak that there's two eternities, one in heaven, one in hell. We'll describe some in detail, and we'll talk about what a sinner is. And then as God would bless, we'll put before you the remedy, who is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would ask you, if you will, to turn to John in the 6th chapter. This will be a lengthy reading, and I won't stay in it, but just for a little while, a few points to be made there. This may be one sermon, it may be two, it may be three, maybe four, I don't know. It just depends on the Lord, and that's all that we're looking for is His leadership and as He would teach us as we would go along. John, the 6th chapter, verse 22, starting there because it's kind of kind of an in-between place and keep from going to the first of the chapter. But I have a subtitle, Jesus, the Bread of Life. Jesus, the Bread of Life. We know physically we have to eat food to sustain life. We look at this and the spiritual word is bread. Remember when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, God rained down manna from on high, bread, from on high to sustain them each and every day. This bread that Jesus speaks of would sustain us for far more than a day. It will sustain us for eternity. And we're commanded and called to eat the bread and drink the blood. And some misunderstood that. I heard a commentary where the disciples, as they saw the great gathering of people following after Jesus, all for various reasons, some for the right reasons, but most for the mainly for the wrong reasons. And in this particular context, He knew their hearts, and some were just after Him for the miracle's sake, some were just for the bread's sake, some for just for curiosity's sake. This was something new, never had been come along before. And so that He might separate those that were truly seeking, those that's hearts were truly open, He said, if you follow me or if you'll be part of me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the commentator said that the disciples probably thought, oh no, not that message again. If we're going to have a following, we will never have a following like that. But it goes along with what Brother Jack said this morning. I'm going to tell you something. This is not an entertainment house. This is not a place that's set up to have so many things for your children to keep them interested in coming to church. This house of God is here to preach the Word of God. And the Word of God is what you need to hear. Whether you're young or whether you're 8 or 80, it doesn't matter. You're here because you've called me to preach the Word of God. We sing praises to God to open the services, and the centrality of the preaching of the Word is all that is necessary. Fellowship's a wonderful thing, Doesn't mean that we can't do some things together. But when you see these great mega churches building all kinds of things, that's exactly what Brother Jack, he was spot on when he said it. They're making all these worldly things to draw people in, and their reasoning is, oh, we'll get them in, get them comfortable, and then we'll evangelize them. I got news for you. That church will be carnalized before it'll be evangelized. Because when you have more that are not saved than those that are saved, the influence is great to be worldly minded. So one has to guard against that. Then we look to the Word of God, and we see no necessities for those kind of things. We see them going from house to house, spreading the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, and souls being saved. And so this is what we look at when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, in all of His truth. Beginning in the 22nd verse, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto His disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, and that His disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus makes it plain which bread we're to seek after, that which would give eternal life. Then they said unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's talking about Himself now. Then they said unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not. All that the Father giveth to Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. Now here's where you catch me, where I'm always talking about Jesus came to do one thing, and that's the Father's will. There it is right there in the Bible, verse 38. And this is the Father's will which has sent Me, that of all that He have given Me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at Him, because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that He saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He makes that pretty plain as he repeats that over and over. He wants them to get that. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man descend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Those disciples were not true disciples. Where if they were true disciples, they would have walked with Jesus still. And so we see terminology sometimes called, some call believers that are not real believers and disciples that are not real disciples. How can we know? Because they walk no more with Christ. They do not persevere in the grace of God. They do not pursue the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he says, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. But some had the right answer. In verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. We believe and we are sure that thou art that Son of the living God. And so we see here a great theology. We find the contradictions that sometimes in the Bible confuse us. Jesus is regularly telling them to come unto them and all that come to him will be saved. And at the same time, in another place, he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so here we find a marvelous truth. We find here the responsibility of man, and we find the sovereignty of God seen side by side. Both are absolutely true. One cannot exist without the other. One cannot happen without the other. If God does not draw, man cannot come because of his sinfulness and his sinful deeds. And so Jesus puts this before them. He said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. In other words, it's the Spirit that makes us alive. There's nothing in and of ourselves that would enable us to conjure up true saving faith. The Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sin. That is, our faculties, according to spiritual things, are as dead as a dead man can be. We would not think about going up to a casket and speaking to whoever was in there and say, if you'll just lift your hands, you'll be alive again. If you'll just take a deep breath, if you'll just flick your eyelash, no, that's preposterous. We wouldn't even think about doing something like that. But that's because we know that that person in that casket is dead. They're unable to do anything. And so the Bible tells us that we're exactly the same way. Oh, I may be alive here in the flesh, but I am dead spiritually if I am yet in my sins. Something extraordinary must happen. Something supernatural must happen. God must act upon this sinner before this sinner can be saved. If you have those facts straight, you're going to understand the Word of God. You're going to have a deeper understanding than you've ever had before. As I said, I used these scriptures, some of them, at Drew's funeral, and it was a long time in my ministry before I realized the opportunities that I had when I preached the funeral. And I didn't take advantage of them as I ought to have, because that's the perfect time to present the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's a shame and a disgrace if a man of God will not present the gospel at such a time. And why is that? Everybody's mind's on death. They've come to pay their respects to one who has passed from this life unto the next. And their minds cannot help but have that on the forefront of their mind. And what other time would we talk about death than that particular time? And then to give them the truth of what's going on. When we pass from this life to the next, some think that we're complete annihilation. The Bible doesn't speak of that. There is an eternity. We cease and take our last breath in this life on this world, and we enter into that eternity just as quickly. And it's either to heaven or either to hell. And listen to what the Word of God describes as He talks about these things. In Revelation it says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Speaks of heaven. A blessed place that we can only imagine, as the song was saying, if I can only imagine. Our imaginations can run just as wild as it needs to be in the context of the Scriptures, best as possible, but we think on heaven, and as believers we ought to think on heaven. That's going to be our final resting place, where God is, where we'll be learning about Him throughout the ages, where the debilities in our bodies and the things that hinder us even now from having that fullness will be no more. We'll be given a new body to serve Him perfectly. Our songs of praise will have no cracks in the voices. God's gracious when He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And He's talking about singing from the heart. Doesn't matter whether you have the voice to sing or not. Doesn't matter about that. We're praising God. But in heaven itself, those notes and those chords will be perfect, because it will be a perfect praise to our perfect God. That's if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to know Him in the way that the Bible describes as true salvation. But there's also another matter. There's another eternity. And it's those for the unbelievers that is called eternal hell. And this is just some of the descriptions of it. It says there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's called outer darkness. It's called a place where the worm dieth not. in Revelation says, and he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. For without are dogs, sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie will spend eternity in a place called hell. And hell shall have no grace. It'll be darkness and blackness. There'll be no mercies. Nothing that we enjoy this side of the grave. Even as sinners now that are not converted, they enjoy the common grace of God. They enjoy His mercies that He's put upon the face of the earth. The sun shining on their face. The rain raining and making crops where they can have food to eat, a shelter over their head, great mercies that would go on and on and on forever. People that love them, none of that will exist in hell. Nothing but a full conscience that God is real, that Christ is real, that the gospel was true. But there'll be a great gulf that will never be breached again. We have a parable that talks about that. There's a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. Once life leaves this body, we'll never be changed. We either go to heaven itself or hell itself. Mankind has a terrible problem, and the problem is that we're all sinners. I remember a preacher one time talking about that, and he says, you know, said, I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I'm a sinner. He said, wait a minute, I do know about you. And he read the Bible, and he says, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He said, that's all of us, from the very beginning with Adam and the very last Adam that is born and serves the purpose of God. And when God says that purpose is done and He's had enough, He's coming back. And the world will be no more as it exists now. And so we need to understand as sinners just what exactly is it? What exactly is it that we're to be saved from? Well, most people would quickly say, well, I want to be saved from hell. But you know, that's not the answer. That's the place that God has designed. That's the place that God has made. That is the place that God has ordained for all those that I just got through talking about. But you know what we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from the wrath of God. We as sinners, because of our ungodly deeds and our ungodly ways, we're an offense for God. It's as if we spit in God's face each and every day, and God's very much offended by that. So much offended that if the blood of Christ does not cover our sins, we'll spend eternity in hell because the wrath of God will abide upon us. As a matter of fact, as unbelievers, the wrath of God abides upon us even at this hour. Anyone that's not a true believer, the wrath of God is abiding on them. And the only way the wrath of God will be stayed is if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ confessing your sins, repenting of your wickedness, and embracing Him and following Him all the days of your life. God's a merciful God, but He's also a God of wrath. Many do not want to believe that, but the Bible plainly says that. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. If you will, turn to Romans in the first chapter and listen to these words. We must always use the Word of God when we're talking about who God is or something about God. We don't need to just stand up here as ministers and fill the air with words and then not back it up with what the Bible says. The only way I can tell you anything about truth is to speak the truth, but it's based upon the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul, that faithful man of God who went through so much, understood specifically what his duty was. We see it on many occasions. when he talks about later on in this very same book, my heart and prayer's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. And he was talking about his brethren according to the flesh, the Jewish brethren. He desired to see them come to the Lord Jesus Christ because he knew that the wrath of God was abiding upon them. And we see Paul's heart all the way out through his writings. And here we see why. Because he says in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Brethren, the Bible is clear that the only way that we can be saved is by the grace of God through faith. And God gives that faith. We are not born into this world with some part of that faith that's just there like a burning ember. And then somebody will say, and most people that have a false understanding of how salvation is procured, they say, well, all you've got to do is just get them and fan that spark a certain way, and poof, it'll come up, and they'll exercise that faith and they'll be saved. The problem of that is the Bible says all men, what? Have not faith. So you can discount that heresy. And that's what that is heresy. Brother, if it's not truth, it's heresy. And if we don't start calling what it is, we'll believe anything. And so the Bible says that we must have faith. Well, the Bible says also in Ephesians that God gives us that faith. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was of works, we would stand before God and say, I could not have been saved except for the blood of your Son and what I have done. Right. And that won't cut it before God. God is a jealous God. He said, I will not give my glory to another. And that's robbing God of His glory if you say you have anything to do with the plan of salvation. Because you don't. And you need to understand that. You need to know that. And listen to what the wrath of God incurs as Paul continues on in this first chapter of Romans, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There will not be a sinner that stands in the presence of God that will have an excuse to say, I didn't know anything about the gospel and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are without excuse. God is saying, even in our very being, there's a desire to worship something. And the reason we don't worship God is because we're sinners, and that is all askewed. And so we'll worship our families, we'll worship money, we'll worship our jobs, we'll worship ourselves, anything but God, because we're our own gods, and that's the way we want it to be. And if it continues to be that way, all of your life until the day you die, you'll go straight to hell. Because there's only one God, and that's the true and the living God. And He declares Himself throughout the passages of His Word that we might know assuredly, without any misunderstandings, who He is, that we might put our trust and faith in Him and not be deceived. And so He goes on and He says, so that they are not without excuse, because that When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, that's idolatry, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things, every ungodly thing you can think under the sun. And listen to what happens now if a person continues down this road. It's not going to get any better. It will get worse. When you share the gospel with men and women who have reached their 70s and 80s and 90s and lived in sin all their lives, it's not impossible that God might save them, but they're not interested. Because they've lived like they wanted to all their lives, they've come up with some kind of imaginary something or another that's given them some kind of false peace, and they think somehow or another when they stand before God, God's going to take them just like they are. God only takes those that are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one sacrifice that's given unto man whereby he might be saved, and that's our glorious Savior. Jesus. Amen. He's the only one. And it's evident that He's the only one. So listen to the downslide of sinners who stay sinners and are not provoked to listen or to seek out after God. He said, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust towards one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met." That's talking about homosexuality, and it's talking about the wrath of God being upon homosexuality. I preached a message. It's been a few years ago. I was moved because of something that I heard. A one who professed to be a great Christian embraced homosexuality and said he's freer than he's ever been in his life. I'll tell you where he's free to go. He's free to go straight to hell. So we need to pray that he'd come to his senses, that God would open up his heart and show him the error of his way. God is using this passage, one of the darkest passages, I believe, in the Bible that describes our depravity, our inabilities to come to God. And he shows us, left to ourselves, how bad it can get. And the first thing we see is that he's giving them up. Can you imagine God giving us up to what we want to do as sinners? That's not the God that most people believe in. They say, "Oh, God's God of love. He won't do that." This is the Bible. It says that God gave them up. And so they did that which was unseemly, which was ungodly, which they chose to do, and then they try to justify it in the eyes of man. Well, they can justify it all they want to in the eyes of man, but it won't cut anything. Because God has the final say. And he will have the final say. And so we see this deplorable picture of homosexuality, which is just an ungodly quirk of nature, as it were. We weren't designed to act like that. Even the animals have better sense than that. You don't see a female horse trying to mate with a female horse. It's against their nature to do that. It doesn't even cross their path to do such as that. But with man who can get to the worst in his imagination, we find it as an epidemic in our society. Being forced down your throat, you school children, having to accept that as a reasonable lifestyle. Laws to protect. Understanding Canada, if you preach against homosexuality, you know what? Preachers have been put in jail because of that. And I don't look for it to be long before the same thing will happen in the United States of America. So your preacher may have to start a prison ministry. I don't know. We may have to meet down at Tallahassee. I don't know. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. One thing I do know, I'm going to stand on the Word of God. If they kill me, I'll stand on the Word of God. And I'll preach it to you that you might stand on the Word of God. That you might hear it. And these notions of entertainment, just take them and throw them out of the way, because when you come here, you're going to hear the Word of God preached. Brother Reggie Roy preached it for years and years and years. And I'm going to preach it till I don't have breath to preach it, until the Lord takes me home, or till you get rid of me, one of those. I don't know which. But I'm going to preach the Word of God. I'm accountable to do that. God requires of me every word that comes out. I'm required of the blood of those that are sitting here today, that I might impart to you spiritual truth, clearly seen, that you might know the way of eternal life. And so I discharge that. I tremble at having to discharge that. And yet I will discharge that, because that's what God has called me to do. And so he goes on and he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, I'm telling you, when you do some of these things, you can't keep God in your knowledge. You can't do it. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Well, you know what a reprobate mind is? Worthless. It's worthless. Not worth the cells that God gave you to put in your head. It's worthless. The thinking that comes out of it is an abuse of that which God naturally gave you, a mind to think and reason. But now it's been twisted by sin. And now, because they're going down this road deeper and deeper in sin, we find God saying he gave them over to a worthless or a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, and this is the worst part of it, who, knowing the judgment of God, knowing that's wrong, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They join themselves together and they have a big old party about it. Did you hear closely the listing of sins? And that's not all of them. Fornication. You young people, listen. You save yourselves. You save yourselves for that marriage. You men, save yourselves for that marriage. You know, we have a double standard in this world. If the woman goes ahead and has sex, she gets pregnant, everybody, oh, she ought to be ashamed of herself. If a man gets several women pregnant, oh, he's something else. He's a manly man. No, you're not. You're a sinner. You disobeyed the covenants of God. God would have you to remain pure. There's no greater gift than you can give your spouse or your husband than to give of yourself in purity in that covenant that God has made. It's a sanctified covenant. So I beg you to listen to what the Word of God says and understand. Romans 3, flip over. We've given a list in Romans 1 of what sin brings you to the place of overall. It talks about the outward actions of men. But now, God, that we might understand that we are guilty before Him, wants us to understand the inner workings of why that happens. And so He gives us the third chapter of Romans. And listen to what He says. Who then, in verse 9? Who then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have both proved before both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, and this is what I came for, the others will take a while to explain. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many times have you heard a person say, and they may be, they may be a morally good person. They may be one of the great civic workers in the community. They may be at every fundraising function. They may be at the front of the line. They may do all these things, and those things are well and good, and they benefit mankind. But he's thinking all this time, God will take me because I'm a good person. I do good things. I do good deeds. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Just in case you think you're that exception, he says, no, not one. He will not accept you on any righteousness or good works that you think you can attain. Because the very best you can do is but filthy rags before God. And God's demand for a sin sacrifice is a holy man. It's one without sin. It's one who's willing to shed his very blood to die for sinners. And that's not you, and that's not me. The only one. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Son of God. God sent His only begotten Son to the world that He might die for our sins and save His people from their sins. That we might believe on His name, embrace Him as both Lord and Savior, which is very important. Can't have one without the other. You can't split Jesus. Jesus is never split in the Bible, so He is both Lord and Savior of your lives. That is, He has saved you from your sins, and now you are duty-bound to Him forever and ever and ever. Because now He has bought you body, soul, and spirit, if indeed you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. None that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, and poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a sinner. That's you and me before grace invades our hearts. That describes us from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. Isaiah says, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, there is no soundness in you at all. No soundness. Surely God's not going to take anything that's not sound. But He's not going to take anything that's not covered by the blood of Christ either. And so He goes on to say in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, that is by our good works, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's the purpose of the law, is to reveal that we are sinners. He goes on to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The very best you can do, you're going to come short of the glory of God. Our righteousness, which we were talking about, which is our works, our efforts apart from God's grace, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Isaiah says this about it. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf in our very lives as we're going down the road facing death. We're fading away if we're sinners. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Boy, if we just had to stay there at that period, there'd be no hope for man. But you know, Isaiah knew God. And he says this, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou art the potter, and we are all the work of Thy hand. Be not wrought very sore, O Lord, neither remember our iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech Thee, we are all Thy people." And what that means is we're talking about our righteousness, is that means on the very best day of our life, at the very best hour, at the very best moment, what we offer to God invites nothing but His full wrath against us. What does that lead? What are we to do about that? Well, this is some of the thoughts that people say. Surely my profession in Christ is enough. I remember when I was young, I professed in Christ. And I've lived like hell ever since. But I professed in Christ, and I believe I'll stand in His presence. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because your lifestyle is not living up to your profession. If we profess Christ, we must also possess Christ. And if we possess Christ, we will live like Christ. God has called us not to ungodliness. He's called us away from that, but He's called us to holiness. We're to be a holy people unto the Lord. God has changed that. Well, what about my church attendance? I've been going to church 50, 60 years, some might say. All my life, ever far back as I can remember, I've always gone to church. I tithe. I give of my time. I cook them chickens. Give it to the preacher. I do all those things. Surely, surely, that'll carry some weight. It'll carry weight to drag you to hell if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We do many things as sinners, but it's all to promote ourselves. We might not stand up there and boast of it, but we want that pat on the back. We want somebody to say, "Oh, that Joe ass. What would we do without Him?" It's worthless. It's worthless. And what about the one that says, "I'm a good person even though I don't have pure motives and I'm doing it out of, quote, duty"? The Bible says this about that: "There is none to do with good, no, not one." What about this one? "I've cleaned up my act around church, folks. They think I'm a saint. I've got them fooled. But I sure hope they don't see me outside in the world, engaged in some of the things I do, or behind my closed doors watching some things that are not becoming of saints." We live in an age of easy believism. I'm going to quit here in just a minute. I've got a lot more to say, so evidently it's going to be too late. We live in an age of easy believism. What is that? Just repeat after me. A, B, C. You know, you accept, you believe, and you confess. That's it. Thank you. They make it such a simple formula. Let me tell you something, bro. The Bible never gives a formula for being saved. Never. Tells you how we're saved, but it's not a formula. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will say, "Oh, we'll take them down the Romans road." Well, that's wonderful to show them Scripture like that, but it's not just enough to read the Scriptures and get them to respond yes or no. Listen, ask as many people as you want to. Do you want to go to heaven or hell? You know what they're going to say? "I want to go to heaven." And did you know a lot of people just bring them into the church like that and say, "Glory to God, we've got another convert. He's saved." And they don't have a clue of what their sin is, of what their sin has done to a holy and righteous God. And then on top of that, there's no discipling afterwards. Did you know the Great Commission says, "Go, make disciples," and then follow up by discipling them? We have to. Why is that? Because we're going to persevere in grace. God said, "I'm going to make you do it. I'm going to make it where if you're born again, you're going to persevere in the grace of God. You're going to remain faithful to me Oh, we may stumble and we may fall, but I'm going to tell you what we won't do. We won't completely fall away. God won't have it. Hebrews 12. I love my children too much to see them go down that road again. I'll let them go so long. And you know what's going to happen? Take them to the woodshed. And He knows how to touch us just right. We think maybe sometimes we deceive ourselves and say, well, Lord, whatever You have for me, just put it on me. Well, we couldn't take that. But sometimes we get to thinking that way. You know what? It might not be us. It might be something else. It might be someone else. It might be another situation. It might be a family. God uses all things to get it. Listen, we can't get what the glory of God is all about because we're sitting here so close to it and our noses are pressed on it that we can't see no higher than ourselves. And so we can't understand when things like what happened in the state of Alabama up in Tuscaloosa and Birmingham and all up through there and the floods that are going on now. We can't understand that. If he's such a loving God, why is that happening? I'm going to tell you, it's fulfilling a million, billion purposes. That's what it's doing. And in the process, I'm going to tell you another thing it's doing. It's reminding men of this world and women of this world that death is imminent and that it'll come upon you in a fleeting second. Amen. And He's saving men and women, and others are being condemned to hell because they rejected the Son of the living God because they love themselves more than they love God. And God, where is He? They say, where is He? I say, I'll tell you where He is. He's sitting on His throne where He always has been and always will be. He's directing according to His will. He's a God of purpose and He'll not be denied. So, these formulas that some would tell you to do, and listen, I know from experience about some of those. I've been in 45-minute altar calls. And everybody go down there, and you don't want to stand around, you're going to go down. I didn't know what I was going for. I knew I really felt bad. It lasts about a day. I joined three different churches that way, I think. You know, to my shame, I'm saying that. But see, the gospel and God had not dealt with me, and He had not opened my heart, and the gospel was not ringing true in my ear. And all they were wanting to do is get numbers in the church. Fill them up. Let's fill the church up. Well, I can do that if I acted like a clown or added all kind of things here and all kind of pull like the world does. We could do that. That's not what the Lord would have me to do. We go back to the basis. Acts said that Peter, and I'm going to tell you, that message that he preached wasn't just that long. You know, it's just a small thing. And when he got through, you know what happened? The results of that one small message? It said 3,000 souls were added to the church. And I don't remember a coffee shop being around there or a donut or anything being dispersed. And you know I sound hard on that, but I'm going to tell you what, it breaks my heart to see people deceived into something like that. That's what our church is all about. Oh, we've got this and we've got that and we've got that. But you know what you never hear about? You never hear about what God's doing in their lives. You never hear about them talking about, I've overcome sin by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You never see them change. Same old habits, same old ways. They profess to be Christians and they're deceived. I believe the most deceived people are church people sitting in the pews day after day and week after week being told that they're saved, they're good, and all they got to do is just be a little busy and everything's going to be all right. But that's not the way it is. That's not the truth of the Word of God. The truth is we're sinners. We're under the wrath of God. And if God does not have mercy on our souls by sending us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by giving us faith to believe on His name, then there's no hope for us at all. Amen. But I stand before you today with hope. For Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
God, our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your presence today, we do thank You for the opportunities. pray, Lord, for your blessings and your mercies upon this congregation in our hearing, upon your people everywhere, upon sinners that have not come to the knowledge of the truth, to come and bow their knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, let us continue to preach the word. Let us not stray. Let us not err. Let us desire that. For the only thing that would feed us spiritually is the truth from God's word. And the only way that we can have that is through the power of the Holy Spirit as you bless it to be preached. And then bless us to study the word, to meditate upon it day and night. May we be found faithfully serving you all the days of our lives, Father God. And we thank you. We thank you most of all for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. It's in his blessed name we pray. Amen.